Father David here. It's Sunday and time for your weekly sermon. And today's gospel reading comes from Luke, where the holy rollers are having a conniption that Jesus is eating with the ragamuffins and the riffraff. And then he tells them some parables about a lost coin and a lost sheep. Today's sermon is entitled, A Party. Well, our already toxic politics took an even deadlier turn this week. The president of the United States ordered the extrajudicial murder of supposed drug runners in international waters. And while drug running is not a capital offense, even if it were, people who are being charged with it are entitled to the presumption of innocence and due process. And then last Wednesday, conservative activist Charlie Kirk was tragically assassinated, giving a speech at a college campus in Utah. We are heading into extraordinary waters. Hot political rhetoric is everywhere, often fueled by the highest office in the land. Soldiers patrol city streets. Immigration officers seize people, often based on nothing more than the language they speak or the color of their skin. So, what does our faith have to say to this parade of horribles today? Well, we begin with Psalm 51. It's the prayer of a man who knows he's done terrible things. He's facing himself in shame and grief. It's King David's psalm, prayed after Nathan confronts him about his affair with Bathsheba and David's murder of her husband. But it's also the psalm of the Jewish people who trade in living for God for living for a worship, for worshiping a golden calf. God responds with ferocious anger, not because God's feelings are hurt, but because God's dream for us is freedom. And yet we are addicted to making idols of money, fame, and power. It's Paul's psalm as he remembers with profound regret persecuting the followers of Jesus until that day on the road to Damascus, when Christ knocks him on his backside, blinding him for 3 days, a blindness that allows Paul to finally see that it's not the law, but love that saves. Psalm 51, that's my psalm too, as I reflect on my own failed relationships, disappointed expectations, and devastating loss. Perhaps it's your psalm too. Have mercy on me, Lord, according to your loving kindness. This is the first step of faith. By facing our own failures, our never-ending need for mercy, which opens the door to the life that today's gospel puts before us. Why on earth is Jesus partying with tax collectors and prostitutes, ask the pearl-clutching, respectable crowd? Well, don't get the wrong idea. Jesus isn't naive. He knows his table mates are totally alienated from God. And yet the difference between the riffraff and the pearl clutchers is that the riffraff know who and what they are, which is the first step in spiritual development. Just like in AA, where the first step toward recovery from addiction is recognizing that one has no control over the substance. Just so, the first step toward God's upside-down kingdom is acknowledging that I am lost, acknowledging I am confused and often bewildered. The Pharisees are upset with Jesus for eating with the riffraff, because for the Pharisees and for too many Christians today, religion is all about people pleasing God. Religion is about rules and regulations, and it creates insiders and outsiders, the saved and the damned. But Jesus rejects this kind of thinking, and that's the point of the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coins. And if instead you see yourself as the searching shepherd or the searching housewife, or among the 99 sheep who remain or the 9 coins that are still in the purse, Jesus says to all of us, not so fast. You are the lost lamb. You are the lost coin. That's why Paul insists there are none who are righteous, no, not one. It's why Jesus says to the Pharisees, if you were blind, you wouldn't have sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. God is the shepherd. God is the housewife. And so I ask you, my fellow sheep, my fellow coins, what do lost sheep and lost coins do? Isn't that the $64,000 question that religion asks? What must I do to earn and thus deserve my salvation? But what are the lamb and the coin doing to get found? Absolutely nothing. Lost sheep are as good as dead, dinner for the next bear, lion, or tiger who wanders by. So they hide quietly. And lost coins, they're inanimate objects. They just lie there. All of the effort, all of the searching, all of the finding comes from one place alone. It comes from God. And this is the reason why religion is not, why Christianity is not a religion. Because it's not we who seek God, it's God who seeks us. Religion says you're not only in charge of your own salvation, you're responsible for it. And Jesus says, that's not the way it works. Jesus brings us to the very lap of God who foolishly, lavishly, and mercifully loves us. Oh, sure, you're thinking, well, what about repentance? We need to repent to get right with God, right? Well, in a way, but perhaps not in the way you're thinking. The repentance that Jesus is calling us to isn't just about cleaning up our act, nor is it about guilt-ridden angst over our foibles and failures. It's about metanoia, Greek for entering in to the larger mind, entering in to the mind of God. And that's how we slowly come to grasp the true nature of God's relationship with us and the true nature of our relationship with one another. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. He came to put an end to it, and an end to sacrifice and to merit and to just deserts by trading in all of that entitlement for the life that really is life. By taking the plunge and participating in the life that God is pouring out into our very midst. It's there, as Paul writes to Timothy, who Paul cannot get over the fact that just a little while ago he was killing the followers of Jesus, and now he is one of Jesus's most profound missionaries. And he says, if God can have mercy on me, he will certainly have mercy on you. If God can find me, he will find you. Salvation is not about earning brownie points with God. So then why are we here? Why do we show up at church regularly? Why do we care about each other? Perhaps because if it's all about mercy and not about merit, we can begin to let go of those tit-for-tat relationships that we live in every day. Relationships that stink of obligation and duty and exchange. How much of this is responsible for our current fear and anger about immigrants or the poor or the differently gendered? But if our salvation is undeserved and unearned, can we give an undeserved and unearned hug or food or money to those in need? And then finally, what happens when the lost are found? Well, they are complete. The missing piece is restored. Division is healed. And that's what it's all about when we remember that God became human, that God taught us not to be lawyers following a law looking for loopholes, but to be lovers, abandoning pretense, abandoning expectation, and simply accepting as God accepts us. For as Jesus says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God bless you.